So today we start with reading Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. Our theme is introducing Jesus Christ. And I try to mention every time there's many ways to introduce Christ. What I'm offering is a look at the beginnings of the Gospels. We started with actually Revelation chapter 1, but we've looked at Matthew chapter 1, Mark chapter 1, today Luke chapter 1. We want to look at what might be called first impressions. As people were gathering up their thoughts about what had happened, Luke says there was these eyewitnesses. And they start different ways in their story of what happened, the significance of the story of Christ. And so these first impressions can be used to make first impressions on other people. We remind you of a basic outline of the four Gospels. Matthew, the Gospel of the Messiah, or of the King of the Jews. Mark, the ministry of God's righteous servant. Luke, the ministry of the Son of Man, and John, the ministry of the Son of God. Now, I will have to deal with it hopefully next week, the difference or the significance of saying the Son of Man and the Son of God. It became clear to me I couldn't put Luke and John together like I did Matthew and Mark. And so, because of the great abstract concepts of Christ that John gives us, it'll be just fine a week after Christmas, won't it? To reflect on him the way John has given his impressions of him. So right now, as we just looked in the scripture reading, verses 1 through 4, I glean a few phrases here. A declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things. Now, if you were to take Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and compare it to other translations, I looked at the New King James, I looked at the New American Standard Bible, I looked at the English Standard Version, and the New International Version. There we go. The New International Version. And some different words are chosen, and they're interesting to look at those different concepts. But here's what I gleaned out of it, is that Luke is excited. He's excited about this. And he is a man given to details. He writes meticulously. He brings out details like no other gospel writer. And he went around and got first source information. I think I told you one other time that Mary has a lot to do with the first couple chapters here. And it's obvious if you want an eyewitness, boy, was she an eyewitness. So she's very instrumental. But Luke took the time to go around. And you know, one place I'm told there's like 500 people that saw the resurrected Christ. I wonder how many of those he got to and interviewed. Some of us think that that's what he was doing in the first part of Paul's journeys. He joined him later, I think in chapter 16, but they think he was probably still working on that, going around Judea and maybe other places where these eyewitnesses were and gathering his data. And you probably don't care to know this, but since I know it, I can't wait to get it out. The people who understand Greek fluently say that his is the highest form of Greek of all those who wrote in the New Testament. So this guy's sharp. He's sharp. And he's got a friend named Theophilus, and he wants Theophilus to know. He wants him to know that something really important happened? That the events that he's going to describe were fulfillments and accomplishments? You'll see those words in some of the other translations. Fulfillments and accomplishments of divine and eternal significance. Luke gathered eyewitness accounts, as I've already said. He connected them to the grand narrative of God sending his son to change not only the world, but to personally change us forever. Luke wanted his friend Theophilus and many others to know, to understand, and to respond properly to the story of Jesus Christ. And I might add, that would include being able to share it with others also. And God certainly blessed that, gave him inspiration, and we have his testimony here in Luke. And of course, you just go right from Luke, go right on to Acts. And there's Luke continuing his narrative to Theophilus. Okay, Luke chapter 1 is very long. And if you may be terrified, because if I do the expositional thing I usually do, this in itself would be a series, wouldn't it? Well, we're not doing that. We are going to summarize and we're going to focus on one main theme, and that is testimony. Testimony. Eyewitnesses have a story. People that have seen things or experienced things have something that they can tell, and they have their own unique perspective, perhaps, but it's based on something that they have seen and witnessed outside of themselves, so it's not just something we make up. But Luke starts and finishes his book with the matter of testimony. He gathered testimonies so that Theophilus could know, understand, and rightly, not just interpret, but rightly respond and do the things that the gospel compels us to do. The knowledge of the Son of Man must move us to glorify him and to testify of him. In plain words, if you know Christ, you want to make him known to others. Our major functions in life, and you know, we can describe your home situation, your family status, your occupational status. We could discuss, you know, where you live geographically. We could discuss many social things, but of all of our major functions in life, they all should be interwoven with worship, edification, and evangelism. Okay, worship, plainly put, is when we draw near to God just to pour out our hearts to him, just to express love and appreciation, just to identify with him. Edification is as we can worship privately and also corporately, as in a church. Edification, we're told to build our own selves up in our most holy faith. That's what edification means. An edifice is a building. To edify means to build up. But it's very obvious that most of the times the word edify is used in something we do one with another. We're building each other up. We're making disciples, and we're causing those disciples to grow in understanding and in obedience. But then that last word, evangelization. That comes from a word that tells us about good news. And we have good news to tell others who don't know. We have our brothers and sisters already. We edify them. We take those who don't know the Lord. It's hard to build on something with no foundation, so they need to know the Lord. So we edify them after they have that foundation. Evangelism means we get them to the foundation, which is Christ. Okay, so we're going back here in chapter 1 to look at three people. Now I'm going from 80 verses to three people. That you can see we're breaking her down. Okay? And these three people, we're going to look at how they handled the announcement of the coming of the Messiah, which also includes quite a revelation of the announcement of Christ's forerunner, John the Baptist. Okay? John the Baptist would be the announcer. He's prophesied in the Old Testament, as well as Messiah. Not as many verses about him, but he's clearly prophesied, and that gets established. It's a part of the bigger narrative, though, because to talk about John the Baptist is to talk about Christ. If there was not Christ coming, we wouldn't need a forerunner. If there was nothing to forerun. So we now look at Zechariah. Now, I'm not going to read all these verses. I'm just going to tell my stories. And you have the scripture references so you can check it out. Search the scriptures and see if these things are so. And reteach yourself as you go along. But the man named Zechariah, my King James Bible says Zacharias, but everybody else has chosen a newer spelling here. So Zechariah was a priest, and he was taking his turn to serve in the temple. And as he was going in to do his duty of service, he had a visitation by an angel. And the angel told him that his wife was going to have a baby. Now, normally that's good news. In this case, it is totally shocking news, because we're talking about very old people. We're talking about a wife who was barren. All her life, she had no children. And now at a time when you're thinking, you know, I'm just about done, she's going to have a baby. Okay? This is not a virgin birth, but it's a spectacular supernatural conception considering the factors. And we don't have any advertisements here for special nutrients and supplements and vitamins that, you know, you can do this too. So anyways, this is going to be a divine act. And this baby to be born is going to be very important. He's going to be the one who announces the Messiah. He will guide people to follow the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit right from conception. Boy, you know, when I think of disciplining little children and find out that they're not little angels, they are sinners. Having a baby who's filled with the Holy Spirit right from the womb, that would be nice. But in some other ways, I'm sure it wasn't easy to be the parents of a man like John, because he is a man who followed one voice, and he spent so much of his time in the wilderness. But in those initial years, they probably had great joy with having this son. So because Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were very old and never had children, Zechariah, he had some doubts about this, what the angel was saying. So he asked for a sign. Now, you know, Gideon got away with it. You know, Gideon asked the Lord to verify, and he put the fleece out. He put the lamb skin out there and had it wet when everything was dry, and then when everything was wet, dry, he had it wet. And you know, God honored that, but you know what? That's hundreds of years ago. And when an angel comes and pulls you aside and tells you something like this, let me just give you some advice. Believe him. Believe him, because when he asked for a sign, he did get a sign. And that is, he won't be able to talk until the baby's born. And I want you to think about how frustrating it is. You just saw an angel. You've spent an exorbitant amount of time in the holy place, and everybody's wondering what's happened to him, and they're afraid to go in there, and they shouldn't. So when he comes out, he's speechless. Now, they kind of figured something must have really happened here, and something maybe like an angel, but they're not going to find out from Zacharias. It's just, okay? And this doesn't hinder God. Elizabeth conceives. And John is silent. And 9 months go along. And we're going to talk about Elizabeth in a moment. So I'm not dealing with her. But it's when that baby is born, it's time to name the child. Everyone assumed it would be Zacharias Jr. And John asked for a slate. I don't know, chalkboard, something like that. And he said, his name is John. And just as people are saying, that sounds odd. There's nobody in your family named John. What do you pick John for? And then he talked. And I think finally everybody else got quiet. Yep, and John talked. And John had a chance to wonderfully bless the Lord and thank the Lord and glorify the Lord. Okay. He named his son John. And then he began to use his mouth to praise and glorify the Lord. And you've got the references there if you want to break that down a little bit. But now I want to go to Mary. Mary was a young virgin, engaged to be married, and she was also visited by an angel. She was told the amazing fact that she had been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. She was going to have a baby without the normal relationship with a man that, well, like I said, that's what you normally do. She's going to have a baby and not by Joseph, not by any man. Okay? The Holy Spirit was going to come upon her and give her a baby directly from God. Now, Mary understandably had a question to ask, but she didn't ask it in a doubting way. She asked in faith. She was very humble about it. And as she got the answer to her question, we see her gratefully submitting to the Lord. Let it be unto your handmaiden, as you have said. How sweetly she took it in. You know what? She didn't become speechless. She could speak. And we're told that she, knowing this amazing thing, and you do need to read between the lines here. Young girls, unmarried, expecting babies, the neighbors are going to talk. Okay, shame and reproach. And we're not going into the part of the story that Matthew discusses where Joseph is thinking, you know, maybe I should put her away. Because back then, an engagement was so binding that it was like a divorce. You had to actually do divorce to break an engagement. And in this case, this unfaithfulness could have brought the death penalty as adultery. And he's thinking about all that, and an angel came and said, no, Joseph, it's understandable what you're thinking, but I got some news for you. And Joseph faithfully responded as well. But nonetheless, I want you to think about Mary, not even her parents. How do you tell your parents? I need to see one of my kids coming home and saying, oh, I'm expecting a baby. And no, it wasn't anybody. God just did this. And you know, put yourself in the normal scenarios, and this is amazing. Well, she decided to go. And she picked Elizabeth, a relative, and she picked her to spend some time with. She ends up being there 3 months. But as she's going, and she's got a baby inside of her, nobody else knows it, right? But she comes up to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth knows because there's this baby inside of her, okay? And that baby starts dancing in the spirit, if there is such a thing. John's doing it. He's near the Savior. He knows it, and he's got the Holy Spirit. And so he is stirring up, and Elizabeth gets the signal very clear here. And so I'm going to explain Elizabeth a little bit more here, but I just want to talk about Mary here. She and Elizabeth were able to immediately start praising the Lord, honoring the Lord, having great fellowship. You talk about edification. They're having a great time. And she stayed with her 3 months. And there's this one part, Luke 1:39. Well, actually, it's Luke 1:46 through 55. She says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And that's a great theme. One that I could take Paul's words in Philippians and say, I want to magnify Christ with my body, whether by life or by death. But she says, my soul doth magnify the Lord. And the things that she says there are so high and spiritual, so loving, so God-honoring, and so prophetic. They call that the Magnificat. And this may or may not be of interest to you, but this is actually a musical thing, the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord. And it's been put to great choral works and so forth. Can you imagine worshiping the Lord so clearly, so in touch with heaven, that your worship is copied and emulated by others? Now I'm not into having a whole book full of written prayers and But we do have a whole book full of written worship and hymns. You know, people have had great thoughts in the past. They've known truths from the Word to leap out and change their life. They've had experiences coupled with that, and it causes their hearts to burst out. And I have some memories of people that I prayed with, some dear old seasoned saints. They didn't preach when they prayed, but they made such an impression on me, I remembered how they prayed. They prayed as if they had just talked with the Lord a moment ago, which more than likely they did. They had read from His Word. They wouldn't give God the chapter and verse. He didn't need help with that. But they would speak the language of Scripture. And sometimes I've heard these people saying things from God's Word that are not your common John 3:16 memorized verse. They're just things, can I call it obscure? We don't think about it all the time, but they were fresh and meaningful, and they applied it to their prayers. And I have watched people sing and pray and do various things, and I found them to be examples. And Paul does tell us in the book of Philippians, we're to follow those who are proper examples. And so when people say, I don't have to come to church, I can get enough just at home. I can watch this or listen to that or read something. But one thing you can't do in your house so much as you can here is you can be a recommendation of the grace of God and be an example of worship. You know, it doesn't mean we have to come here and show off and try to outdo the next person. But what it means is that if our cups are running over, other people are getting splattered. And it sets a tone. And the very act that you come to worship here may be the very encouragement another person needed today to know others too. They believe this. They've received it. It's important to their life. And so Mary went to get encouragement. God directed her there, no doubt. And those two, both with their babies, encourage each other as they also were preparing to have their babies. So back to Elizabeth. She's now got a husband who can't talk. And some women pray for this, you know. But he's speechless. But when she knows she has a baby, John didn't have to say a word to her. She starts thanking God. She sees something very special in this. And you can see there, right in verses 24 and 25, she's right on it. Her cup is overflowing right now. And when Mary comes, and I already kind of stole my thunder here, but the baby's jumping for joy inside, and she immediately says, here comes the mother of my Lord. And Mary's saying, I didn't even tell you yet. Oh, but that's because the baby I have is supposed to announce your baby, and he's already started right now. I know who you've got. I know what happened. And that the wonderful celebration those two had. Now, Mary was told that she would be called blessed among women. Not above them. I qualify that, but among them. Wouldn't it have been such a sweet pleasure to be the one who nurtured and encouraged a young mother? You know, she probably had to encourage her a lot because she's got to go back home and face, what's Joseph going to say? What are my parents going to say? What are the neighbors going to say? What's the family going to say? And all of that. The unwed mother thing is just terrible to contemplate. And yet she didn't go into depression. She didn't change her mind. I don't know if this is such a good idea. She's full of the Spirit. She's full of love, full of joy, full of gratefulness. Wouldn't it be great if Mary is blessed among women? Think what a blessing Elizabeth was to her and what a blessing that is too. Elizabeth doesn't go on into history and get a lot of attention, I suppose, though there's a lot of people named Elizabeth. But it comes down to that word testimony. I said that was going to be the focus here. Zechariah's testimony was delayed. Why? Because of doubt. Because he just wanted a little more proof. He wanted a little more something. You know that old expression, I'm from Missouri, I want to know. And that kind of skepticism was costly here. Because this man really loved the Lord. This man was a true servant of the Lord. And he must have been just busting inside, wishing he could tell them his story. And he couldn't. Not until later. And if you look at that section, 57 through 80, he cuts loose and it's great. It's great. But you have to think about the delay. Do we sometimes have a delayed reaction and opportunities that are lost because we're milling around in some dimly lit corner called doubt? We're supposed to attack doubt with faith. Doubt can be something that actually is used to build faith. But fear and doubt and some other things I could put on the list all need to be dealt with by faith. And we have armor to put on, and there's a shield called faith whereby we are able to quench the fiery darts of the devil. And we have to sometimes defy our own logic. We have to defy the logic of others around us. And we have to do what the Lord tells us to do, believe what he has said. Every now and then, I get eyes that can look at my teaching and say, I must look nuts to some people. I just said that or that. And then I stop and I do one simple thing. The book says it. I didn't write the book. And the more I realize God said it, he often says it again, refortifies it. And the more I search and ask the questions the Mary style, asking in faith, nothing wavering, like James says, I get answers. I get built up. I get confirmed more. So I do try to understand why some people in the world think we're nuts. We're making some pretty bold claims. That some man who lived in Israel most of his life, except for that one stint in Egypt, he never traveled more, I think, than 120 miles from his home, and yet he's going to change the world. Sure. And he's going to do it by dying. Even disciples rolled over with that one for a while. But folks, if our beliefs don't depend on a supernatural revelation of supernatural things, then our faith is nothing more than fairy tale, fabricated things of man. Zachariah's testimony was delayed by doubt. Mary's testimony was immediately a source of blessing because she believed immediately. So the sooner we strengthen our faith, the sooner we confirm it, the sooner we build ourselves up in our most holy faith, the sooner we can get around to blessing others. Now, I'll just sort of give you an example. You start to tell the gospel to someone. What? You actually believe that? You believe this old book? And of course, the answer they expect is, well, I don't know. What you need to say is, yes, I do. And when I believed it, it changed everything. My life's never been the same. I can't change my story because I'll never be the same. And that's where we need to know what we're talking about. Because when you actually exhibit faith with confidence and joy in the Lord, people ultimately can't argue with that. They can't argue with a changed life. They can argue like they do in the scholastic world. They can argue the arguments that, quite frankly, if you ever hear atheists get up and do debates, they often are just rehashing the old stuff that people have been milling around in their philosophical playpens for centuries. And they sound real good because it's well rehearsed, but it's shallow. It's a smoke screen. And you bust through with faith, their words blow away like the clouds. Well, Elizabeth also could recognize the greatness of what was going on, and she could testify to the truth and be an encouragement to Mary. Now we get to the part where I quit preaching and go to meddling, is that Jesus Christ has given us all a testimony. I have often called it your God story. I didn't invent that phrase. I got it from somebody else, but I like it. Your God story. Your God story should start with God and His Son and the Word of God. But it must be coupled with your personal story of what this has done for you. And you should be accumulating a file of experiences in your mind and in your heart. You keep reading about Mary in Luke, and something would happen, something would be said, and Mary kept that in her heart. She pondered that in her heart. You are being given things all the time to ponder in your heart and to store into your mind and heart for further use. Tribulation worketh patience, patience experience, and experience hope. That's in Romans 5, and what it tells you is God puts you through things, and then that builds up your endurance. And after you have endured and gone through it and good has come out of it, now you have experience that will give you hope the next time trouble comes or testings come or hard things come. It's an onward cycle. And so the Lord has given us all a testimony, and I want you to go to the end of the book, Luke 24. Jesus taught, Jesus did miracles, Jesus qualified himself as a sinless Savior and then made an offering of his perfect sinless life, and he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And then when he rose from the dead to verify the truth, that whoever believes in him shall not perish because his righteousness, his grace is greater than our sin, he spent a lot of days teaching the disciples, teaching his little church. This church has got to grow and multiply. And so they need to be equipped. And so he equips them in Luke 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That is your basic division that the Jews have of their scriptures. The Genesis through Malachi, they break it into three categories: the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. And all of them are speaking of Christ. All of them have their connection to the bigger story. So verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ, or it was a necessity, that Christ must suffer, rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, I don't know if you noticed or not, but I had this in my notes last week too. I like to repeat. It's the mother of teaching, I'm told. And this is extremely important. This is like the final, last things Jesus is saying before he ascends to be with the Father. So it's awfully important that we understand that the Scriptures told us of one who would come, the only one, the Holy One, the Chosen One, would come and suffer all things and die and rise from the dead. And then others are going to preach that we must repent, change our mind, change our minds about what we think of ourselves, what we think of our lifestyles, what we think of our agendas, that our way is not the right way. Repent, and it says also remission of sins. Remission is the opposite of admission. Admission, you pay admission, they let you into something. Remission means something is sent away. Your sins are sent away, as far as east is from west, cast into the deepest sea. And according to the Apostle Corrie ten Boom, I'm joking, but according to Corrie ten Boom, on the edge of that sea, a sign is driven into the beach, and the sign says, no fishing. Yeah. And so remission of sins means God, and I believe it's Hebrews 8, reiterates also from quoting Jeremiah that your sins and your transgressions I will remember no more. Now, when he says I will remember no more, that's legal talk. In other words, God doesn't ever forget anything from a technical sense, but to officially, legally not remember means that the case is settled, gaveled down, you have been acquitted. You've been declared righteous. That's what the word justification means. It's over. No more discussion. Your sins are remitted. Why? Because Jesus came. Because Jesus fulfilled all things. Because Jesus loved his own unto the end. Because God loved him for offering his life as a sacrifice and brought him back from the dead to demonstrate that he accepts those who come to him through his Son. That his righteousness is greater than our sins, that his grace is greater than our sins, and so he has risen. Now he's talking to people, a lot of them had seen the whole thing. They had seen Jesus in his earthly ministry. We know one's missing. Judas isn't there because he jumped off. He gave up, he copped out. But you are witnesses of these things. And it'd be real easy to say, okay, they are witnesses of these things. Well, they preached, they traveled, they preached, they obeyed, they led people to Christ, they built churches, and they wrote letters. And in a sense, they're still testifying today. But I will dare to say to you, to us, you are witnesses of these things. It's transferred to us now. So I didn't physically see Jesus live that life, but I have seen it with my heart, with my spiritual mind, the mind of Christ. I've seen it in the Gospels. And many times it's felt like I was there. And I've let people like the Apostle Paul and James and Peter, Jude, make more application. And all of them keep taking me back to the Old Testament scriptures. Thus it is written. Thus it was necessary. This needed to be fulfilled. This happened because of that which was said hundreds of years earlier. And it's my job to get indoctrinated, even as Jesus invested that time in the little flock. I believe he's had that passed down like a baton from generation to generation. It's our job to understand this story, to receive it, to obey it, to rightfully apply it, to do the right thing, because there's another generation that needs to know. We need to behold the truth of Jesus Christ in both Old and New Testament. We need to declare it to others, and quite frankly, in such a way that they will tell others too. Many people were involved in getting the gospel to me. Many people were involved in training me and teaching me. And yeah, my calling as a pastor means I had to learn a lot of stuff and still am learning. And you may say, oh, out there, well, we'll pay you, pastor. We'll support you. Go! Out come the pom-poms. You can do it if you try. Alex, Alex, Alex. And quite frankly, I do want the encouragement. And I love the fact you support. But I'm told to be an example of the believers. And guess what? You get to do this with me. I get to oversee and encourage and train and build up and come alongside and do all kinds of wonderful things. But here we have a task that we can do together. And I just wish we could get that excitement that I sense in Luke. That the details really are something. I've been talking on Facebook, and I've been really giving them details about things like the genealogy and some other things. And I thought to myself, here I am taking people, who knows who I'm talking to. So, a few I know are on there, but I'm going into depths of detail. And I thought to myself, I can see someone there. They've got their reindeer antlers on, and you know they're holding their hot chocolate, and they got their Christmas cookies. And what? This is a Sunday school lesson. Well, I'll present to them, to you, what I presented to them. This is God's great Christmas card. Okay? From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. I finally got that last number right. 22:21. This is one awesome Christmas card. You're going to have a hard time finding an envelope. So, if you can't mail one, just become one yourself. You will be the epistle known and read of all men. Okay, I have a minute or so. In the same chapter, go back to Luke 24, 13 through 35. Here's a really neat story. Two men walking on the road to Emmaus. They know Christ has died, but they don't know he's risen. So they're sad, maybe depressed. And Jesus seems to disguise himself and come alongside and join them. And verse 13 says, behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them said, whose name was Cleopas. Answering, he said to him, "Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said unto them, "What things?" And they said unto him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our country made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of, they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to have entered into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at the table to have food with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. Wow. And they said one to another, and I love this part, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simon. I'm going to stop there. I'm going to stop there. And I just want to ask you, has your heart ever burned when you've heard some great, glorious truth about Christ? Has it ever given you some tingling? I'm not the guy who promotes feelings as the main thing, but you know what? I've had them. I've had feelings. I bet you Luke was burning in his heart to write these things. It's that burning desire we need, folks. Yeah, and if we don't have it, well, go ask God for it. You know, Jesus had said, if a son asks his father for bread, will he give him a stone? If they ask for eggs, will he give him a scorpion? There's some more to that, but if we, being evil, can give good gifts to our children, how much more shall our Father give us good things if we ask him? And one gospel says it that way. Another gospel says he'll give us the Holy Spirit to them that ask him. So it's good things from the Holy Spirit. Because the moment you believe in Jesus, you get his Spirit, but now will you get full? Will you get some burning? And I don't mean indigestion. I mean this burning in the heart. It becomes so utterly important, so vital. We don't want to be like that Ephesian church that was such a strong church, but 30 years later, they left their first love, and now they're being threatened to lose the light out of the lampstand. Now, because my mind's on Luke and how he says things, bear with me. I'm going to read the first verses of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up after that, he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, You have heard of me, For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now, I want you to understand, that wasn't an illegitimate question. It was very understandable why they would ask that. But it was not time for that question. It was not time for that question. And so Jesus says, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, if you keep reading, you're going to find out some pretty tingly things happened. Yes, there were sounds, there were shakings, there was cloven tongues of fire over their heads, and they spake with other languages, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And right away, they started preaching and testifying of Jesus, and by the end of that day, there was about 3,000 people added to the church. And now they got their hands full. They got plenty of work to do now. They got to disciple all these people. They got to edify them, build them up. Well, here's the thing. Jesus had said in Matthew's gospel that all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. And the word power there has to do with authority. Acts 1:8, the word power has to do with ability. Dunamos, we get the word dynamite. Okay? And maybe God needs to light a little dynamite under us. Because the world is telling us back off, step back, step down, hush up. Sit in your church building and do whatever you want, but leave us alone out here in the public arena. You know, Christianity is a personal thing, but it's not a private thing. We need to tell the whole world. People need this. They won't be changed without it. The theme today was testimony. Even John with delayed testimony, that's better than no testimony. Now we have them. We got to use them to make them work. So I'm just going to pray. We're going to sing a great closing hymn. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the words of faith that we can read today and every day. How wonderfully and bountifully you have spoken to us, and your Spirit is our teacher, and we have each other to confirm the truth and to build each other up. And I ask you, please, to speak to us. And if there's anyone in this room that does not know Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that today, right now, they would call upon you in spirit and in truth, Lord, and desire Christ to wash away their sins, to come and live inside their heart, and to guide them that they can follow you all the days of their life, and show us how to be faithful to your followers, Lord, that we would nurture and care for, build up, and work together as a team and behave ourselves, Lord, so that we can glorify the Lord and not have distractions to that. People need to know. People need to know the Lord. You've given us a wonderful story. You've backed it up with wonderful documentation. Now, Lord, as we make it more personal, may we also make it more public. I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.